Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis. This is the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbath Training Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is December 25, 2016, or CBET 27, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, "A Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us." Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Must we need the tender care? In thy pleasant pastures, lead us. For our use, the fold prepared. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, thou hast brought us thy rehab. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, thou hast brought us thine behalf. We are thine, be thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, hear thy children when they pray. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, hear thy children when they pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek the favor, early let us do the will. Blessed I am, only Savior, with the love of bosoms filled. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Joshua, blessed Joshua, thou hast loved us, love us still. A nation see Eden perish, desert blossom, and a highway under Zion. Tommy Green's volume 1, number 35. We're going to go to our, this is text of address of E.T. Holliff, April 5th, 1947. Let's now go to our prayer thought taken from Psalms 119. We'll start with verse 142 and read through 165. It says that thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. For the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Yahweh, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Yahweh. Quicken me according unto thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from the law, thy law. Thou art near, O Yahweh, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. consider it mine affliction, and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Yahweh, quicken me according unto thy judgment. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Yahweh, according unto thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the end of our prayer thought. Our subject is found in Isaiah 34 and 35. Okay, so now it says, our study before, we studied in the 33rd chapter. Yahshua's burden concerning the congregation of Israel as she approaches of the time of the harvest. That's in the 12th hour. Now she approaches the 12th hour, and we have been in the 12th hour since 2002. The time that the wheat is put into the barn. Okay, so the barn was found in 2002. The barn is the same thing as the temple, or what we would call a church building. Okay, and the tares, which would be the heathen, that was separated from the Seventh-day Adventist 144,000, according to Ezekiel 9, burned. Okay, so the tares hadn't been burned yet, but they have been, they are being separated. They haven't altogether been separated, but they are being separated. As a matter of fact, I guess they are separated. Because when you understand the prophecy of the 144,000 that are still in the Adventist church, then you realize that according to the Bible, the 144,000 has been separated. It's just we haven't met them yet and identified them of the house of David. Only the house of David would be able to meet the 144,000 first and identify them. And that's what we're doing today. We're pointing out this segregated group of individuals, the 12 tribes, and we have located where they're at, and there's a point of time for them to come forth, and it'd be at the purification, of the congregation of Israel, as it was in the days of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, they had a purification in their day, and then they were empowered then to be able to go out and harvest their brethren. Okay, and that's the same thing today. For the time that the good fish are put into the vessel and the bad fish cast out, Matthew 13:47-49. Now that's your Gentiles, folks. The vessels are your Gentiles. And those vessels are 12 vessels. And those 12 vessels are owned by the 12 tribes of Israel, the 144,000. In other words, Isaiah 66 says, when the 144,000 are harvested, the first fruits, then they are commissioned to go to the islands and the nations around the world and gather their brethren, it says, in clean vessels, Isaiah 66, 16 through about 20. It says they are gathered in clean vessels. Well, that's the same vessel that's talked about here in Matthew 13:47-49. And he says, the good fish are gathered and put in 12 vessels and brought to Yahweh's holy mountain, according to Isaiah 66, as are those who have not the wedding garment. That's your bad fish. Matthew 22:1-13. Continuing now into the 34th chapter, we there see that the Yahweh invites the nations of the world to draw near and to hear his mighty work of the refining. And what is that? Where is that found at? That is found in Malachi 3, message. And they will now continue with Isaiah 34:1-3. Come near, ye nations. Let's do that again. Come near, ye nations, to hear. And hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, for the world and all things that come forth of it, for the indignation of the Yahweh is upon all the nations, and his fury upon all their armies. For he hath utterly destroyed them. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them unto the slaughter. For their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Mountains mean the churches over the whole world. There's millions of them. Okay. Why does Yahweh invite the nations of all the earth to draw near and to hear, that they might consider his indignation against the wicked in his church, they call it here, and know what to expect? So let's read that again. It says, the wicked in the Seventh-day Adventist church, that's his church. That's your terrors. That's your bad fish. And know what to expect when his judgment spreads out among all the nations, that they might know what to expect when his refining work begins among them, that they might therefore beforehand account the cost. For his judgment, he declares, is already pronounced upon the armies of the world. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and indeed we know and have come through the first judgment that began at the house of Yahweh in 2002 at Kermit, Texas. That judgment that began at the house of Yahweh at Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas, was the third feeding pasture and the third step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists, with Vertus Johnson at the helm, and he was the chosen prophet and messenger to guide Gilead Center for 33.5 years. That was his time. And he was allotted for him to be in charge of the third feeding pasture, Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. And the judgment began right there. I know, because my wife and I came through that judgment, because we were in the same judgment, because we had been with the same church organization, Gilead Center, for 32 years up to the time the judgment started in 2002. For we were thrust out of there. It took 1 year for that judgment to take place at Gilead Center. Yahweh went to, that judgment was for one whole year, from Passover to Passover. From Passover 2002 to 2003. And it says, and if the judgment first began at us, now this is Paul talking about, and boy, it did begin with the apostles. It started on the night of the Passover when Yeshua purged Judas out of from among his other 11 disciples. And that's what purified the 11 disciples. was whenever he purged the sinner and sin out of the camp. Okay? And so Yahshua made up the 12th one in the room after Judas went out the side door into the midnight darkness, went out to betray the Savior. While he was out betraying the Savior, Yahshua became the cornerstone that was placed at the head of the temple of the disciples. So now there they sit, 12 of them. 11 disciples and Yahshua. So that made a quorum. 12 made a quorum. Alright, now, what tribe did Yahshua represent there at that table? What tribe of Israel did he represent? He represented Judah, the lawgiver, fulfilling Genesis 49:10, said, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And Yahshua represented that scepter. He represented that lawgiver that was not to depart from Judah from the time that it was assigned unto Judah by Jacob, the father of the 12 sons that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Said, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until the Shiloh comes. Okay, so now, the Shiloh came, which was Yahshua, and then the question that was asked later on down the line by the Galatians, the question was asked, wherefore then serveth the law? The law was added because of the transgressions of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. So, Yahshua is the author of the Old and New Testament. He's the author of the whole law. He's a co-author of the whole law of Moses and the ceremonial system and the Ten Commandments. And so he sits at that table, and he purges out Judas Iscariot, and he purifies the other 11, sanctifies them, because he told them before, he said, ye are not all clean. But he says, once he purged out Judas Iscariot, then they realized that who it was that was causing them to be unclean. There's one person in the camp, just like Achan was in the camp. He caused all Israel to be weakened and to be punished because of the sin of one man and one family. Had to purge them out of the camp and to purify the congregation of Israel so that they could go forward then fighting their next battles with victory. All right. Having said all that now, let us go ahead and say Isaiah 34:4. And all the host of the heavens shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as a fallen fig from the fig tree. While verse 3 points out that the solemn events of this chapter take place in a day of the gigantic worldwide armament program, verse 4, being parallel with Revelation 6:14, it reveals that they take place in the period of the sixth seal, in the days of the sealing of the 144,000. There's your sixth seal. Okay, that sixth seal is for the period of the judgment of the dead. So apparently, the 144,000 are sealed by the six seals, at the end of the six seals, and the gathering of the innumerable multitude out of all nations For the seal that we are now living in, the sixth seal, may overlap the seventh. Now this is V.T. Hall speaking here, 1947. And indeed, that's the period of the sixth seal, from 47 clear up to 2002. 144,000 hasn't showed up yet, but they have been identified and located. And so I know by the prophecy that the seventh seal opened in 2002, starting at the Passover, Kermit, Texas. Otherwise, you couldn't have had a judgment to have a separation like we did at Kermit, if you hadn't had the sixth seal coming to a close and the seventh seal opening. Because the seventh seal revealed that last group of laborers that was to work in the 12th parabolic hour that represents the house of David. I represent the leaders of this last group of laborers that were called there in Matthew 20, verse 6, that fifth group of laborers that was called at the 11th hour. And indeed, it was the 11th hour when I received my call. It was a closing of the 11th hour, but it was still in the 11th hour. In 2002. 11th hour closed in 2002-2003, respectively. Isaiah 34:5-11. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Adamia, and upon the people of my curse, unto judgment. The sword of the Yahshua is filled with blood. It is made fat with the fatness, and with the blood of the lambs and of goats, with the fat of the kidneys of the rams. For the Yahshua hath his sacrifice in Bozrah, and this Bozrah is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay? He hath a great sacrifice there now, and a great slaughter. There's Ezekiel 9, the five men of slaughtering weapons. Goes through the city, the Adventist Church. When you start this judgment in Ezekiel 9. In the land of Adamea. Oh boy, this land of Adamea. And that would be the Gentile world. Okay, and the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. When it says unicorns, you know the myth, the mythological symbol of the unicorn is a horse with a horn between his forehead. Actually, that unicorn is your rhinoceros, the one that has that great horn on his nose. For it is the day of the Yahshua's vengeance and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever, from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of the confusion and the stones of emptiness. Well, in the Adventist Church today, as I noticed on Facebook, the Adventist Church is this here where this line of confusion is placed upon. Okay. And they represent the stones of emptiness, because they refuse to move on with present truth as it unfolds unto them. And they have always been that way from the time that they were given their first test in 1888 with Jones and Wagner, Righteous by Faith. Yahweh brought the Adventists to their first watering hole. And he tested them to see if they would drink of that new water that was given them. And sure enough, there was a separation between two groups of people, and two leaderships developed there. General Conference leadership of their president and officers took the place for the Adventists of Ellen G. White and her officers. Okay, Isaiah 34:12. They shall call the nobles thereof unto the kingdom. Then it didn't say into the kingdom, but unto the kingdom. I added the preposition un to the word to. To is a future tense preposition. I made a compound preposition out of it. You can either say into the kingdom, or unto the kingdom, or onto the kingdom, or within the kingdom. The Holy Spirit says, they shall call the nobles thereof unto the kingdom. You mean they can come up to the outside door and they can be vetted and invited to come on in, but none shall be there, and all their princes shall be nothing. Okay, so now let's read this again. Isaiah 34:12. They shall call the nobles thereof, officers, the ministers, the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that's represented by that grizzled bay of a team of horses that's connected to that fourth chariot there in Zechariah 6. That grizzled horses, they are nondescript. They represent the General Conference President and the leadership of his officers for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. These are these nobles that the Scriptures is talking about. They shall call the General Conference ministers and president thereof unto the kingdom. Well, apparently, the kingdom was set up in 1844 with Ellen G. White. So why is he now having to call these here General Conference ministers, president, why is he having to call them to come up to the kingdom? Aren't they in the kingdom? They started out in the kingdom in 1844. Why are they being called now unto the kingdom? Because the kingdom moved on from them in 1888, 1890. The kingdom moved on with a remnant that believed in Ellen G. White and continued to follow her instruction. But those nobles, they formed their own kingdom. But they formed it within the boundary line of the Seventh-day Adventist kingdom. But none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. All her ministers, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, will be nothing, nothing. Evidently, after the destruction falls upon Idumea, as in the land of Babylon and the land of the Gentiles, as in the Chaldean land, and none of her so-called nobles shall be found there to participate in the antitypical second exodus found in Isaiah 11:11, unto the antitypical kingdom, the congregation of the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven set up here on earth from the tribe of Judah, with Yahshua sitting up on the throne of David as the lawgiver now. And he's taking charge now of this purified congregation of Israel, the everlasting kingdom of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven, because that's what makes it the everlasting kingdom of heaven, as well as because Yahshua has come and taken charge and taken the reins in his own hands. He has a visible king, and a typical king, Elijah David, and he's the one that is perfecting and pointing out these prophecies. And her princess shall be as nothing, as we continue. Then it must be that those who escape and enter into the everlasting kingdom of the heaven are mostly that enter into this everlasting kingdom of the David are mostly from among the common people. Those from the streets and the lands. Luke 14:16-21. For in the last solemn work, a few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of the Yahweh, and he cannot use them. Now, he's talking about, he says, few great men will be engaged. Well, the great men that were engaged from 1844 was Ellen G. White and her husband. They started as the two great leaders of the Adventist Church. They had the word great attached to them. And then the next great ones was Jones and Wagner, the messengers with the message of righteousness by faith of the Adventist Church in 1888 to 1890. They were the next two great men. And then you had two great men emerge during the next 40-year period from 1890 to 1930, and that was Taylor G. Bunch with the book 40 Years in the Wilderness, and Emmett Andreessen with the book of the Isaiah, the Gospel Prophet, that he published around the late 1920s. He was an Adventist minister. He was a great man. They are self-sufficient. Outside of those men, the rest of them are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and he cannot use them. Testimonies for the Congregation of the Seventh-day Adventists, Volume 5, page 80. Only those who have withstood temptation in the strength of the Mighty One will be permitted for the acting of a part in the proclaiming of that message, of the three angels' message, when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. That's Ellen G. White's quote in Review and Herald, November the 18th, 1908. Isaiah 34:13-15, and thorns shall come up in her palaces. Okay, so now thorns are going to come up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church all over the world. Once the remnant has been taken out, the 144,000, nettles and brambles and the fortresses thereof, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry unto his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest, and lay, and hatch, and gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Yahweh does not forsake the earth. He does not forego his power, nor his interest in the truth and righteousness. He does not let the world go into oblivion. What he does do, though, is make examples of some in order to save many others. For when the judgments of Yahweh are upon the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness, Isaiah 26:9. Is it armament, then, that the nations of today need for the peace and security? Is the atomic war to be their fear? What they need to fear is the sword of the Yahshua. For his sword shall be bathed in heaven. He shall come down upon Adamia and upon the people of his curse. They need not fear anything if they fear the Yahshua. Let them make him their fear, their dread, and protection, Isaiah 8:13. So he commands. Isaiah 34:16. Seek ye out of the book of the Yahweh and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Yahweh here counsels us to search the scriptures and to implicitly believe that not one of its prophecies shall fail. No, not one shall fail to follow another in its turn. And why should we have this confidence? Because Yahweh himself has commanded, and because his spirit, not the wisdom or efforts of the man has gathered into a single volume, for the writings of the prophets of the old, the book of the Yeshua, the non-sectarian Bible as we know it today. Isaiah 34:17, and he hath cast the lot for them, and his hand hath divided it unto them by the line, they shall possess it forever. From generation to generation shall they dwell therein. Regardless whether we take this verse to say that the wild beast shall possess it forever, or whether we take it to say that those who seek out of the book of the Yahweh shall possess it forever, for our greatest concern must be to personally acquaint ourselves with the Yahweh and His truth, if we would gain His favor and find His shelter in this time of trouble. Okay, that trouble, you know, is pointed out there in Daniel 12:1, 2, and 3. When Michael stands up to deliver his saints. Okay, it says, now we shall go into the 35th chapter of Isaiah, which is but a continuation of the 34th, verse 1, for the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What a difference when Yahweh manifests His power and purifies His church. In the lands of the Gentiles, the wilderness, and the land of the heathen, the solitary place, shall both be glad to see Elohim's holy people, finally as the Yahweh's truth, for this time penetrates throughout the lands where there are no Christians at all. The desert places shall blossom as a rose, so to speak, and thus yield an abundant harvest of the souls. Isaiah 35:2-4. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing, for the glory of the Lebanon shall be given unto it, for the excellency of the Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Yeshua and the excellency of our Elohim. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your Elohim will come with a vengeance, even Elohim with a recompense, and he shall come and save you. Let's do that again. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your Yeshua will come with vengeance, even Yeshua with a recompense. He will come and save you. For the great commission and opportunity for the proclaiming of the Elohim soon, Yeshua's soon coming, vengeance are ours. We must not fail to take advantage of these privileges. With the mighty message for this time, we must strengthen the weak. We must make firm the knees that are giving out. Those who are unable to stand up and to hold their own must be strengthened. We must reassure the fearful that Elohim is to come with a vengeance against the unbelieving and with the recompense for the faithful. Isaiah 35:5-6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams of the truth in the desert. When these things take place, then it will be just as natural for the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to leap, and the dumb to sing. Yes, as natural as blossoms are followed with the fruit. For the Elohim's truth for this time is to spread everywhere and reap a great harvest of the soul. I saw jets of light shining from cities and villages and from the high places and the low places of the earth. Yahweh's word was obeyed, and as a result, there were memorials for him in every city and village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the world, Testimony, Volume 9, page 28. If but one soul saved from every city and village, there would be several times 144,000 living souls. Isaiah 35:7. And the parched ground, the places which are now entirely devoid of the truth, shall become a pool, and the thirsty land, the land that thirsts for the Elohim's truth springs of the water in the habitation of the dragon, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. There shall be fruitage, you see, even where the dragons lie. Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. None shall be left in the wilderness, for there shall be a highway for all the followers of the Elohim's truth. Matters not what the faithful be, illiterate or otherwise, they shall not err therein. Indeed, all the wheat shall be gathered and put into the barn. The kingdom, see tract number 3, the judgment and the harvest. This is Isaiah 35:9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Once the hypocrites are taken out, they shall not be allowed to return and to endanger the peace of Elohim's people. Only the redeemed shall walk on the highway of holiness. And where does the highway lead? The next verse gives the answer, Isaiah 35:10. And the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come unto Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and Zion shall flee away. Yes, the highway leads unto Zion. With the songs and everlasting joy shall the redeemed enter therein. Never more to sorrow or to sigh, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Psalm 96:13. Brother, sister, the sacrifices we may be called to make are as nothing in the comparison unto the privilege of the heading for Zion via the highway of holiness. Ponder upon this, then act. Let nothing deter you from complying with the Elohim's truth for this time, for the day in which the nations see Edom perish and the desert blossom. Act now while the highway unto Zion is in the preparation. Okay, so we all went under the tree and sat down to look at the glory of the place. This is Ellen G. White talking. When brethren Fitch and Stockman, who had preached the gospel of the kingdom and whom Elohim had laid in the grave to save them, came up unto us and asked us what we had passed through while they were sleeping. We tried to call up our greatest trials, but they looked so small compared with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that surrounded us that we could not speak them out, and we all cried out, Hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. And we touched our glorious harps and made heaven's arches ring. Early writing, page 710. All right, that's the end of Timely Greetings number 35. And then we go into number 36. It says, comfort ye, my people, the end of your long and trying journey. If not awakened now, they may sleep forever. And we've got about 15 minutes left to introduce this to y'all. This was a text of Adler's by the V.P. Hollis in 1947, April the 12th. So it says, last week we finished studying the 35th chapter of the book of the Isaiah. And now, since, as can be readily seen, chapters 36 through 39 inclusive interrupt with the historical data of the theme of the Isaiah's prophecy, we shall continue, for inspiration picks up the thread of the thought in chapter 40 with a tender plea unto Elohim's message-bearing people. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2, comfort ye, my people, saith your Yahshua, or saith your Yahweh, the Father, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Yahweh's hand double for all her sin. Verse 2 leaves no doubt that inspiration is speaking unto a people in the latter days, the days in which the warfare, pilgrimage, and captivity of the Yahweh's weary people are accomplished. Having received double for their sin and rebellion, their iniquity is pardoned and are now soon to be delivered. You cannot afford to overlook this comforting message. You must not neglect to make ready, for that is the reason that it is now unsealed and freely delivered unto you. Prepare to meet the Elohim as is its keynote. Isaiah 40 verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. True, verse 3 found fulfillment in the work of John the Baptist, but the verses preceding and also the verses following definitely apply unto the people in the latter days, and only partially unto the people in the John's day. Therefore the truth stands out boldly that the great fulfillment of this chapter is found in our time. Thus make John's work an ensample of our work. John's work the type, ours the antitype. Okay, John's work is the type, and ours is the antitype. So we had John identified by the Yahshua as the Elijah that had come in the spirit and power of the Elijah in his day. So you have to have an Elijah at least three times in this earth's history. You have to have an Elijah for the Old Testament. You have to have an Elijah for the beginning of the New Testament. And you have to have an Elijah to close out the New Testament and the end time. The wilderness and the desert, Isaiah 40 verse 3. In contrast unto the vineyard, the house of the Judah, literally and antitypically says, the voice of him that crieth in the land of the Gentiles, that says, prepare ye the way of the Yahweh, make straight in the Gentile world a highway for our people. Isaiah 40 verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. To make this highway straight, the voice is, as it were, to raise up the valleys, cut through the mountains and hills, and grind down the rough places. That is, every obstruction must and will be removed. The saints must be gathered regardless where they live. Isaiah 40 verse 5, and the glory of the Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Yahweh has spoken it. This shall come to pass as soon as the highway is made ready. Isaiah 40 verse 68, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the righteousness thereof is as the flower of the field. It says giddliness, G-O-O-D-L-I-N-E-S-S, thereof is as the flower of the field. For the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the spirit of the Yahshua bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Elohim shall stand forever. For the voice proclaims that all are grass, that all the goodliness in men is as the flowers of the field, but the word of the Elohim stands forever. It must be then that men are blind unto these realities, else they would not need be reminded of them. It must be that they are depending upon flesh instead of upon the word of the Elohim and his spirit. Isaiah 40 verse 9 to 11. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with the strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the children of cities of Judah, behold your Messiah, your Yahshua, your King. Behold, the Yahshua Messiah will come with a strong hand, and his arm, that's his house of David, his governing body, shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and gather them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. For the message that this chapter contains, we see, is not a message to be preached unto the world, but unto the cities of the antitypical Judah. This is the lawgiver house of David. The two tribes, not the ten tribes, not the Seventh-day Adventist church. This is to the Davidians, the shepherd's rod people. The congregation of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. And those who proclaim it are citizens of the antitypical Zion and Jerusalem. Now, Zion is a name for all the 12 tribes of Israel. Jerusalem is a capital for the tribe of Judah, but it's also the capital for the whole 12 tribes of Israel. Members of the congregation, they are fearlessly to lift up their voices with the strength. They are to explain that the people whom the Elohim uses to get his work done are his arm, that they are to rule for him, and that his reward is with him, and his work yet before him, that he shall feed his flock, and with his arm, with his congregation of the house of David, he shall gather the lambs, the newly converted, and carry them into his kingdom. Isaiah 40, verse 12 to 20. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of Yahweh, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed unto him the way of the understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted unto him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken Yahweh, or what likeness will you compare unto him? For the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth a silver chain. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Now what is this right here? He is so impoverished, chooses a tree, a Christmas tree. And today is the 25th of December. This is Christmas Day for the world. This is the Christmas celebration of the Catholic Church for the whole world. And my children are participating in it. Okay. Those who are ignorant of Yahweh liken him to something, but the great question is, unto whom, unto what are we likening him? To something, though there is no comparison of him? Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told unto you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circles of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heaven as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. Unto whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. This is Yahshua speaking. He is the Holy One of Israel. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by the number? He calleth them all by the names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Oh, how great Elohim our Elohim is, and how slow we are to grasp his promises. How slow we are to let him take full charge of us, just as he has charge of the stars. Isaiah 40:27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Yahweh, and my judgment is passed over by from my Yahweh? Obviously, Elohim's people are mistaken concerning his knowledge of their ways. Isaiah 40:28-31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting Father, the Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power unto the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with their wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. These verses explain that Elohim's people need to know all these things before they earn the right to walk into his holy kingdom. And what a wonderful privilege is ours. If we but wait on the Yeshua, if we but remain true and faithful unto his word, then he shall renew our strength like the eagles. We shall run and not be weary, and we shall walk and not faint. As the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua is fast approaching, and as we are already told what to do to make ready, we need not to be found wanting. Surely his salvation is nigh of them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Yahshua shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Psalms 85:9-12. What a comforting message this is. Any wonder why the Almighty urgently commands, comfort ye my people? This brings to the end of our study of Talmud Reading, Volume 1, Number 36. And this, we're going to now close this service with a song. Bright Horizon, a song that I've written back in 1997, November 30th. It says, somewhere there's a bright horizon in the land where the dreams come true. Each moment is full of surprises, where the storm clouds never dim the view. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed to where we'll never die. For the hope of the age, pointed out by the sage, will culminate with a gathering in the sky. Mankind was made to live forever. Never mind the sin or the plan. The spiritual man life could never sever. In his image, Yah created him. For the road to happiness has its sorrow, but the man of wisdom could see. You don't have to beg, steal, or borrow, for the best things in life are free. You see, there's a bright tomorrow for those who waited so long. We'll be singing in the heavenly choir, singing as it it were a new song. Lazarus was a man who believed the Master. He believed upon the living Word. He prayed that man could live and die and be changed in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed to where we'll never die. We'll be gathered with our Savior, our loved ones in the sky. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye.